we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, we're going to be looking at verses 26 to 44. Jeremiah is in prison. God gives an unusual assignment. He wants him to buy a piece of property. You have to realize that the enemy is right at the gate. This is in 586 BC, 587. The Babylonians are just about to take over, and he says, I want you to buy a piece of property. And the guy says, that's really a poor investment, to tell you the truth. And so he says, okay, and he gets this all in mind. He starts praying. Everything is wonderful. And then he begins to think. When he gets to verse 25, he said, Lord, seriously, I mean, are you really asking me to buy this field? I mean, are you sure? Is this really what you want? And he begins to doubt. And so often within our walk with Christ, when God asks us to do the impossible, the next thing is we begin to doubt. And once we begin to doubt, then God begins to speak. We have to go back to something that's constant and something that's firm. And so the question that comes up then in verse 26 and 27, is there anything that's too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? And then he begins to toss out three impossibilities with God. So maybe you're facing a difficult situation this morning. Is there anything too hard for God? Let's see what he says. Our Father, I would ask you that you would speak to us. But Lord Jesus, more than anything else, allow us to see you. Allow us to hear from you. And for that person that is in the midst of doubt and darkness, and we begin to wonder whether or not even the future that is so unknown, whether you've even spoken, whether you've even given direction, make it clear as to what you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. I just about said 48 years of ministry. Man, that seemed like it's a long time. But in my 48 years of ministry, I've had a lot of wedding and a lot of marriage counseling. I've heard the story many times in which the marriage is falling apart. Sometimes it's already fallen apart. Sometimes things are just not going well. They're about ready to walk out the door, not of my door, but out the door of each other. My question is this: is there anything that's too hard for God? I'm faced with it just about every week within Heal, as far as drug addiction or alcohol. And I hear the story all the time. I mean, everything is gone because drugs and alcohol will take away just about everything. And as you look at the individual, there's absolute hopelessness that they can't go on. The question comes up, the same thing as Jeremiah: is there anything that's too hard for God? And as you begin to look at your life, of all the things that are doubting and that are full of doubt, that God has called you to a certain thing, because what happens is that God communicates in verse 26, and he says, then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord God. Is there anything that's too hard for me? And I think that that's the direction he's going to ask you this morning. Is there anything that's too hard for God? When you look at this passage of scripture there once again, he says, I'll tell you what. Are you in the midst of an impossible situation? He says, I'm going to give you three things, three impossible things for God. And God comes through. The first one is that God punishes sin. See, we have this strange concept that a God of love would never punish anybody. But let me tell you, sin is a taskmaster, and it's hard. And once you begin to go down that road, it doesn't stop. And it's, you see, God takes his own people, the nation of Israel, and he begins to judge sin. And that's the way he starts out. Why in the world is there anything too hard for God? And then the very next verse, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will give the city into the hands of the Chaldeans and into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire to the city, and they're going to burn the houses and upon whose roof they offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offering unto other gods to provoke me to anger. I think we need to see the reality of judgment. Because God gives. He says, notice this. He says, I will give the people into the hands of the Chaldean. Let me tell you, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And you've made those choices. And guess what? Now you're suffering the consequences of those choices. And you fall into the hands of this living God. And he gives and he begins to judge. He says, I will give. Notice what he gives. He says, I will give you into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know who Nebuchadnezzar was? That's like saying, I will give you into the hands of Saddam Hussein. I will give you into the hands of Hitler. He was a vicious ruler, and he destroyed people. And yet God was going to take something wicked and evil and vile and turn them into his hands. As I began to think of those difficult and impossible situations, as I think of drugs and alcohol, let me tell you, he turns you over to these things and he lets it go. Is that what you want? Is that the direction you want to go? Then go. Let me tell you, it hurts. And Satan is a taskmaster, and he's a horrible taskmaster. And yet God does an amazing thing. He says, I can do this. I can do this. Why does he do it? So God guides. Notice the next thing he does. He's provoked. He's provoked. And that's what he says. That's what he says in verse 29. He says, you've offered to Baal and to other gods, and you provoke me to anger. The other thing he says, notice this, you poured out. Did you notice where he's going to pour this out? He's going to pour out on the very things that had caused prosperity. The idols within their lives were offering to Baal. Now guess what? They're going to be all burnt up. Now guess what he's going to do? He's going to take the very thing that was a sign of success, a sign of prosperity, which was their houses, and it was the stuff that they had and the stuff that they worshipped. And they took these idols, and guess what? They're going to be burnt up. You know that thing that you're worshiping? One day it'll be gone. One day it'll be gone. And I think that, oh, and what are you going to have left? Nothing. That's what happens when you're with sin, self, and Satan. It begins to take those things that are good and those things that are precious. But what do? Then you take those things that are good and precious and you begin to worship them. And you begin to bow before them. And they become your gods. You may drive the thing. You may go, you may live in the thing. You may be going for prosperity, or you may be going for prestige, or you may be going for all those things within your life. And one day, boom, they're gone. They're gone. And I think that we realize that God takes us through difficulties and heartaches and heartbreaks, but he's not done with us yet. And so often within our lives, and I can show you the end of what sin will bring. I can show you the end of when you begin to worship thee. Because one day, you know that idol? It's gone. You know that mind that was so sharp is no longer sharp. That ability that you had, you no longer have. And all of a sudden, it's gone. It's gone. And what happens is that God says, is that the way you want to go? Then go. Because the reality of judgment. Then why in the world? Notice the reasons for judgment. Because in the King James, he starts in verse 32 and he says, for. Notice this. The word there from verse 30 to 35, look how many times he uses this word provoked. Provoked. He says, you provoked me. You provoked me. He says in verse 30, he says, provoke me to anger. Verse provocation of mine anger in verse 31. He says, you provoke me to anger in verse 32. You never think of God, because he's righteous, holy, and just, you never think of God ever being upset with anything. But let me tell you, there are some actions within our lives, there are some choices that are made that you have tremendous consequences. But why is it? Why is it that the judgment of God falls? And he begins to toss it out. Because they, notice verse 33, the first part. They've turned their back, I love this, they've turned their back on this great God, but not their faces. Isn't it interesting? What does it mean they turned their back? They turned their back on God, but they kept up the falseness. They kept up the facade. They kept up the outward. They still went to church. They still filled the pew. But guess what? In their daily life, they turned their back on God. But let me tell you, they turned their face towards God. Do you know what happens? When things get really bad, you pray. When things aren't going your way, you begin to turn to God. And what has happened, though, is that in one thing that they do, and here's what happens within our lives so much, it gets to the place that this is just a game. This is a religious game. You come, and there are some of you here this morning that may not even know Jesus Christ. But guess what? You want God as that card. That's just about said the Trump card, and I thought, well, that's not good. But you want to be able to pull out the God card. But God does not have a place within your life. He doesn't have a place within your thought. And that's what had happened to the nation of Israel. They went through all the religious games, but guess what? They just pulled out God whenever they needed. They pulled out God whenever they wanted him. They pulled out God. But did they serve him? Did they want him with all their heart, their soul, and mind? No. They wanted to just play the religious game, and it's so easy to get to the place where we pull out God when we need him, but let me tell you, he doesn't make a difference in your daily life. You see, they turned their backs on God. Notice verse 33. It says in verse 33, the last part, and he says, and they have not hearkened to receive instruction. In other words, the teaching was there. They heard it, but guess what? They wouldn't listen. They knew right and wrong. They knew good and evil. The information was there, but guess what? They wouldn't do it. And there's some of you here this morning, you know right and wrong, you know good and evil, but you still choose to go your own way, to do your own thing, and you wonder, why, where is God in all of this? It's awfully easy to get to the place that we don't listen. Some of you, I've been here like 27 years, some of you have been here 27 years and longer, but some of you, it just doesn't take. How many times do you have to say surrender completely to a living God? How many times do I have to pull out my buck knife and say, okay, let it go. Give it to God. And yet week after week you come here and you don't listen. You're still hanging on to the bitterness and to the anger and to the jealousy and to the hatred. You hang on to it. But guess what? You don't listen. And so often we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it. We know what good and evil is, but we choose the evil. We choose the wrong. And God says, hey, let me tell you, there's a price to pay. Also, third thing you notice in, they put detestable things in my house. The word there is abominations in verse 34. Guess what? Idols took the place of God. They defiled their relationship to God. It's awfully easy to do to have things and relics and stuff take the place of the living God, but that's what had happened to the nation of Israel. Notice the fourth thing. Here's a sad thing. They offered their sons and daughters. They offered their sons and daughters to this great God. It says in verse 35, they built high places unto Baal, the valley of Hinnom, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I did not command them, neither came into my mind that they should do this abomination. Mom and Dad, you have no idea. You have no idea what you're doing to your kids. You have no idea what you're doing to the next generation when you turn your back on this living God. You turn your back, but let me tell you, you still play the religious game. You pull out the God card whenever you need it, whenever you want it, but it doesn't make a difference in your home. It doesn't make a difference in your life. It doesn't make a difference in your family. And let me tell you who you offer? Your kids. Your kids. Wait till the next generation. And where do they get their value? Where do they get their likes? Where do they get their dislikes? Where do they get their prejudice? Where do they get all these things? They get it from you and they get it from me. And God says, guess what? I've had it. And he turns them over. He says in verse 36, notice what he says in verse 36. He says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of Israel concerning this city, it shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. Now therefore, we think that we can sin and get away with it. You cannot sin and get away with it. You cannot play the religious game. You cannot play the religious card. Eventually it catches up with you. God says, guess what? Is that the way you want to go? Do you want sex, drugs, and alcohol? Go. And now you see the end of it. Is that really what you want to do? Do it. Do it. And what happens is that so often we see heartache and heartbreak and we see all the dreams and hopes and ambitions of life just literally going up in smoke before you. You see, he starts out like this. This is what God can do. a God of love, a God of just, but he's also that he's holy, he's righteous, he's pure, but he's also a God of justice. And eventually it catches up with you. Eventually it catches up with you. The other side of it is that are you faced with an impossible situation? There's nothing too hard for God. And so God pardons the sinner in verse 37 to verse 42. He says, I will. To me, this is his, it's either his to-do list of grace or it's his bucket list or whatever you want to call it. But God just begins to pull out grace after grace after grace. He's talked about the harshness of God and what God can do. And you say, that's me. I'm sure I took a stupid pill many times in my life. And let me tell you, I'm suffering. God doesn't stop there. He said, there's nothing too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. And so then what he does, he begins to pull out grace. And what he does, there's seven times he shows that there's nothing, nothing that's impossible with God. Notice the progress he talks about in verse 37. Verse 37, God promised to bring his people home. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about when he finally takes the nation of Israel and he brings them back. To which I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place and I will cause them to dwell safely. I'm not alone. That's the song. He will never leave me. And he's going to stay with me until he brings me home. And that's what it was with the nation of Israel. And by the way, you're not home yet. This isn't it. I'm not home yet. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But to me, the progression is he's going to bring his people home. This great God who saved me, this great God who redeemed me, this great God, he'll never leave me, and he'll bring me home. You see, I don't know where you're at this morning, but I'll tell you what, God will never leave you. And he has a plan and a purpose that's bigger than what you are. He sees beyond today, he sees beyond tomorrow, and he sees into the future, and he sees these people. Do you realize the question and the doubt that Jeremiah had? Why in the world should I buy this piece of property for 17 shekels from my cousin? Why should I do that? Because this place is, he says, wait a minute. I'm going to bring them back. This property one day will have great value. I'm going to bring them back. God could see the future. He could see beyond what's happening to you right now. He sees the tomorrow that you don't even know. And he says, I've got a plan for you. He already told him in chapter 29, verse 11, he says, I have a plan for you. He says, a hope and a future. These people here were going to be taken into captivity. These people here, do you realize the people that he's saying that I have something for you? They'd offered their kids on the altar of Baal, of Molech. And he says, I have something for you. These people had turned their back on the living God, and he says, I have something for you. These people didn't want anything to do with this great God because guess what? They were sacrificing on their housetop, and he says, I've got something for you. And he's saying to you this morning, I've got something for you. I don't care what you've done with this great God. I don't care how you treated this great God. I don't care what you... He says, I have a future for you. I have a future for you. And if I have a future for you, then I have a hope. And if I have a hope, then guess what? God already knows what the future holds. Notice the possessions. And he talks about in verse 38. And he says, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You need to go back about a page or two in my Bible. Probably just one page in some of you. All I think some of you have to do is just flip that little thing on the side. And you can move back to chapter 31 and verse 33. He talks about a new covenant, and this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. He uses the same promise in the book of Hebrews, and he talks about the children. Guess what? He says, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the possession. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. And this great God has made a covenant, a brand new covenant. And could I encourage you that if you belong to him, to quit struggling? If you belong to him, quit trying to make all the decisions in your life? I belong to him, and he belongs to me. Why? Because he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my law and write it upon your heart. I'm going to put it in your mind. Oh, we know what, you know what rules and regulations, do's and don'ts. We were talking about this just the other night in Heal, that God does an amazing thing. You don't know all of Scripture, and yet there's some things you know that you're supposed to do and some things that you're not supposed to do. There's some things you came to know Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden there's something on the inside that says, it's got to go. It's got to go. You can't keep doing this. You can't keep living like this. There's other things he says, yeah, go ahead and do this. Go ahead. And he puts something on the inside of a person. And so he takes the law. And here, the problem with law, did you ever notice this? The problem with law is it never says when you've done well, but only when you're guilty. I've never had a policeman drive up beside me when I'm going 55 and say, hey, good job. Keep up the 55. That's it. But let me tell you, I can tell you what it's like when you go 68 and the bubble begins to go in the back. And my wife says, I told you that it said to slow down. You told me it's 65, 55. And that's what happened. There was a sign that was, I was zipping along the highway. And she said, didn't you see that 55? I said, what 55? She said, that one right there. Next thing you know, this bubble gum machine just started going off behind me. Kabink, 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 kabink. And I'm pulling over, and the fellow says, didn't you see that sign there said 55? I said, well, my wife did. He said, do you know how fast you're going? I said, probably 68, because I'm usually about 3 miles over 65. That's to make up for the error in my speedometer. And so the fellow starts to write me a ticket. And he said, well, you should have listened to your wife. And I said, are you married? And his pen stopped. I said, do you always listen to your wife? I said, you'd have been going 68 and a 55. He said, what's your name? But you see, the problem with law, it just tells me when I'm guilty. And if you live by a standard of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, you'll be nothing but a miserable failure. You'll never measure up. You can never be good enough to even please yourself, let alone please God. And yet God does an amazing thing. He says, I'm going to put my law in your heart, but I'm going to do something else that's amazing. You're going to be my people, and I'll be your God. I'm going to come, and I'm going to live on the inside of you. I'm going to do something that rules and regulations and do's and don'ts will never do. I'm going to take the law of God, and I'm going to place it within your heart. But you're not going to serve this God because the law is written in your heart. You're going to serve the law because I live in your heart. I live on the inside of you. I change you from the inside out. And God does something, the impossible. He takes the law of God and places it within my heart by putting a person within my life known as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then leads me and guides me and directs me. And what happens is he'll lead you. He says, I will be your God and you'll be my people. What a fantastic relationship with the God of this universe. That's the impossible. You see, in church too many times, we're trying to just make bad people good. Did you ever notice that? We just want bad people to become good. God does an amazing thing in Ephesians. He takes dead people and makes them alive. He says, you're dead in trespasses and sin. But he says, but now, God, who is rich in mercy by which love with which he loves us, he has saved us by his grace. And for by grace I've been saved through faith. Not of myself, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not because I keep the do's and don'ts and the rules and regulations, but because the God of the universe now has a living relationship and a living reality. So now guess what? I possess him, and he possesses me. That's why I need to surrender absolutely to this great God. Then the perception in verse 39. Do you know what he promised? He says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may stand in awe of me forever, that for the good of them and their children after them. See, God promised to give his people a new heart. And a new view of life comes from a brand new heart. Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night and he says, we know that thou art a... He said he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. He said, well, you know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What? You must be born from above. He says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter to his mother's womb a second time and be born? He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit does something, because he gives me a brand new heart, and he makes me one with this great God. There's going to be one way, because all of a sudden I'm growing his way instead of my way. Here's what happens too often. I remember when I was down at Ohio Pile, and my daughter had this bright idea. I mean, what was supposed to take us 4 hours took us 2 hours. And I mean, the water was really moving. And so we had this inflatable boat. And so I started to get in. I'll show you what a double-minded man is. I stepped like this, and my boat began to go out. And when you only have a 28-inch inseam, it isn't long before you set your behind in the water. My daughter thinks things like that's really funny. But it reminds me of what a double-minded man is. You're trying to have one foot on shore and one foot in a canoe. And he says, there's going to be one way and one mind. It's when I get into the boat with him. Now it's fellowship. And there's too many of you here this morning, you have one foot on the shore and one foot in the boat. Just get in the boat with him. Just get in the boat and see what he does. And then what happens is that there's a brand new perception, because I have a brand new heart and a brand new person living on the inside of me. I need to allow him to get on board and let him be the captain. And so often, I'm still a double-minded man in all of my ways. And the next time you get into a canoe and see it still sitting on shore, you'll think of Pastor Murray as he sat in the water. But notice this, in verse 40, the first part, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant. Wow. I'll make an everlasting. How does he make anything eternal and lasting with something that's so temporary as people? I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them. How does he make an eternal covenant with something that is temporary? I don't understand everlasting or eternal. I don't understand an eternal God, which means that God was before everything that ever existed. God is eternal. Matter is not. And so you have an eternal God or eternal matter. And according to the Bible, God made all things, so you have an eternal God. And this eternal God does an amazing thing. He takes a bunch of temporary people, and he makes an eternal covenant with them. Well, I'm only going to be here and gone. No, I'm not going to be here and gone, because there's a part of you I can see and there's a part of you I can't see. And upon this tent will one day be folded up. And then what? I have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When I die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I move from time into eternity. I don't understand that. Eternity is not a long time. Eternity is the absence of time. So when he makes a covenant, how long is this thing going to last? Forever! No, beyond forever. It's infinity. It's beyond anything that you can comprehend. God's word never fails. And he'll continue with us forever. The amazing thing is that all of God's almost illogical and almost impossible promises will last forever. Will last forever. You see, I'm so temporary, I can't even grasp what he's talking about. But he did this. He died for your sins and mine. And he was buried. That was the payment for our sins. On the third day, he arose from the grave. He moved from time into eternity. And since he arose from the grave, I also have that resurrection promise that one day I'll be with him. But I also have something unusual. There's a part of me that will last forever, will last for eternity. There's a you I can see. And after 27 years of being here, be 28 in January, guess what? Pastor Bix was more wrinkled than he was when I came. We didn't bring our wives into it, that's all right. But let me tell you, we're wearing out. And this body's going to continue to wear out. But there is a side of me that's eternal. My soul and spirit's going to last someplace forever. And God's going to keep his promise forever. And he said, if he says, I'll take you home, I'll take you home. If he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter what's happening to you at this given time, what's going on in your life right now, God is still God, and God will always be God. And out of this promise so comes preservation. Notice what he says in verse 40. I will put an awe in their heart, and they will not depart from me. Wow, this is called perseverance of the saints. God will hold on to his people. John chapter 10 in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. How do I know if I'm going to make this thing called eternal life? You can't. It's not me holding on to God. Oh, I remember when I used to hang on to God so much, but guess what? I got tired. He says, I'll hold on to you. He not only did that, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And neither can any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, because my Father is greater than all. How long is this thing going to last? Forever and beyond. How do I know? Because he's holding on to me. He's holding on to me. You wonder how in the world you're ever going to stay. There's two things I found that last, I about said a stinking long time, and I thought, well, that's not the right way to say it. But one was marriage. I didn't realize when I said I do how long 51 years, I mean, it's like, I don't hardly remember when I was single. I think I've lost my mind. And I didn't realize all I'd have to go through when I said I do. And then God smiled when he gave me four kids. And I thought, oh my goodness. And then he gave me grandkids and changed everything. That was wonderful. But these four kids, it's like, oh. Another thing that I found out, I didn't know when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life that this thing would last so long. How in the world am I going to make it? And guess what? I can't make it. He puts an awe in my heart, and he says, I'll see you through. I'll see you through. If it depends upon me holding on to God, let me tell you, I can't hold on that long because I get tired. But he's holding on to me. And he says, he that hath begun a good work in you will just continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You think you're going to make it? Probably, if you're honest, and it's the way with your marriage, you think you're going to make it? Oh, probably not. Well, hang in there. 51 years, and I can see the finish line from here. And if I don't see things just right, the finish line will be closer than I think. Because I got to go home for lunch. So I got to watch what I'm saying right at this point, because the ice gets pretty thin. Marriage lasts a long time. And I can make a covenant with my wife, and we're going to stay together. That's the commitment that I made, and we're going to do it. But I have the covenant of an eternal God that says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and I'll see you through. There's some of you here this morning say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus Christ. I don't even know if I'm going to make it. You don't have to make it. He'll carry you through. He'll take you, and he'll go with you, And he that hath begun a good work in you will just continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the same power that pardons sinners is the same power that preserves saints. I wrote this down: the Christian perseveres with God to the very end, because God perseveres with a Christian to the very end. God never quits. You'll want to quit, he won't quit. You get tired, he doesn't get tired. You want to walk out, he doesn't want to walk out. I have a God that says, I'll see you through, and he'll do it. The purpose then is seen in verse 42. Oh, the praise, don't miss this, verse 41. Notice what happened. Yea, I will rejoice over them in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. You realize the question? Why in the world should I buy it? He says, I'm gonna see you through. I'm going to bring you back. When God does the impossible for sinners, notice what he says. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. When God does the impossible in me, when God does the impossible. Notice what he's saying, though. It doesn't say that I rejoice. It says God rejoices. When he sees you making that right decision, God rejoices. When he sees you following through, God rejoices. When he sees the impossible happening in your life, God rejoices. And what a God it is. But then notice verse 42, though. There's great evil, great good. Points to a great God. Let me tell you, we are surrounded by a great evil, but let me tell you, there is great good because of this great God. So often I wonder, not only will I make it, but how can I make it? Because I have a great God. We've already talked about how big this God is, how powerful this God is. Well, not if you want to look at the cross, but let me tell you, the payment was made on the cross, but let me tell you, the bill of sale was at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you make it? The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available so that you and I can live day after day after day. And this power that was in him now resides in me. And can I make it? It's not only can I make it, you will make it. And God wants to see you through. And God does these great things. Are you facing the impossibilities? God says there is nothing too hard for God. Notice what he does in verse 43 and verse 44. He personalizes this thing. What was Jeremiah's problem? Jeremiah's problem was, okay, God, if I buy this piece of property, I'm going to be out 17 shekels. I don't know what 17 shekels are. Maybe because of inflation, it was a lot of money. But maybe you got a bargain. How do I know? But there were 17 shekels. He says, wait a minute. He says, I've got something in mind for this land. Now, he's going to have to wait 70 years, but I've got something in mind for this land. So then he takes all the impossibilities of God and begins to make it practical and personal to him. Notice this. God brings down grace to a personal level. Notice what he says. He says in verse 43, the field shall be bought in this land, of which you say, it's desolate with a man or beast, and it has been given over into the hands of Chaldean. Wah, wah, wah. Doubt, doubt, doubt. Men shall buy fields for money and sign deeds and seal them. And the witnesses of the land of Benjamin and the places of Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, all these things, and I will cause those who are captive to return. Wow. I begin to look at this. Jeremiah had prayed. There's nothing too hard for God. Let me tell you, God begins to make this very practical. He promised that the economy is going to change. He promises that the fields are going to be signed. He says, go ahead and sign it. Sign it, Jeremiah. It's a done deal. It's a good deal. Yeah. Wait till the property market booms. It's going to. I'm going to bring all these people back. They're going to need a place to live. It's going to. Isn't it amazing the way God deals with our doubts? Isn't it amazing the way he deals with our doubts? And so God does the same thing with you and me. He begins to talk practically. He says, you doubt that your marriage can be saved? He said, there's nothing too hard for God. You doubt God can conquer your alcohol or your drugs? There's nothing too hard for God. You doubt that God can ever change your temper or your bitterness or your anger or your fear? There's nothing too hard for God. You doubt that your family members will ever be saved, there's nothing too hard for God. You doubt that God can give you victory over a particular sin or a particular habit, there's nothing too hard for God. You doubt that God will bring the right person into your life, there's nothing too hard for God. What we need to do is begin to personalize the situation. You doubt that God can do this and say right beside it, there's nothing too hard for God. You doubt that you can make a payment, there's nothing too hard for God. You doubt that you can make it in your spiritual walk, there's nothing too hard for God. You doubt that you can endure any longer, there's nothing too hard for God. And I think that so often we don't personalize this thing. I've got a big God that, yeah, they can bring the nation of Israel back, but what about my problem? What about my situation? And God wants to take your situation. You see, as long as you try to solve your own problems, things continue to be impossible. As long as you try to solve your own problems, things continue to be impossible. But the other side, could I encourage you? Give them to God. Let them go. Because is there anything too hard for God? There's nothing too hard for God. I don't know what you're facing this morning. You're facing an impossible situation. You're filled with doubt. You're filled with fear. You're filled with, I can't do this and I can't do that. Quit trying to solve your own problem. Turn this situation over to God. See what God can do. As we sing the hymn of invitation, come just as you are. God's dealing with you. I mean, you've got an impossible situation. And Satan is tossing in all kinds of doubts. What you need to do is say, okay, God, you take it. But most of all, God, you take me. He doesn't want your problem. He doesn't want your burden. He doesn't want your heartache. He wants you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I'd spend eternity in heaven. If the answer is no or I don't know, I want you to slip out of your seat. I'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. Because you see, the reason that I have eternal salvation is because I have an eternal God. This God has made the way clear. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. What I need to do is I need to say, okay, God, I want you to come into my life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm faced with some really impossible things. And doubt's been hitting me all over the place. Listen to what the song says. Come, just as you are. Say, God, take over. Let's stand.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive, come and live forever. Come just as you are, hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are, come receive Christ the King. Come and live forevermore. Life everlasting, strength for today. Taste the living water and never thirst again. Come. Just as you are.
If God is speaking, just step out.
Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive. Come and live forevermore.
As the pianist goes on playing, I've had people say, well, why do I give an invitation? It goes like this. God is speaking. I hear what he says. And I'm going to adjust my life to do what he wants. And guess what? I'm going to start right now. I'm going to start right now. You may be facing a big obstacle. There's nothing too hard for God, but you need to let it go. You need to let it go. And as these people have come this morning, listen to what he's saying. Is God speaking? If so, slip out. We'll have a word of prayer. Listen to what he's saying. Our Father, I thank you so very much. Thank you for Emily. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd lift the burden off of her. Allow her to realize that she can't carry it any longer. Only you can do that. And I do pray for Annette. I ask you, Lord Jesus, for Lynette, that you would not only allow her to see the future, but Lord Jesus, may the future brighten up because she yields to you. There's nothing too hard for God. Take the doubts, take the fears, and replace them with hope. Also, Lord Jesus, we do thank you so very much for the Showalters. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Tim. I ask you, Lord, that you would lift the burden that he's carrying. May an impossibility turn into a place of praise and worship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you work within our hearts, the way you work within our lives. And I do ask you, Lord Jesus, that you take this one and just lift her burden. Allow her, Lord Jesus, to know that you can change her. Take Amy. Fill her with your spirit. Fill her with your love. And most of all, allow her to release whatever it is. Then just take Jean. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for his leadership within music. But we have no idea what burdens that people carry, what heartaches people have. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would begin to give him the patience that he needs so he can see you at work, but realize that he can't do whatever he's doing. And then, Lord Jesus, for those that are in the congregation this morning, there's someone here this morning that doesn't even know you. May they say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. There's other people that are saying, man, I should have stepped out, but I didn't. Lord Jesus, may they realize that there's nothing too hard for God. You can take the impossible and make it possible. But Lord Jesus, we are so, so time-oriented. May we give you time to see what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.